so long already, but still, we have never preached through an entire book of the Bible. And this is what we're doing at the moment, in case you weren't there last week to hear this introduction. So we're going through the whole book of Ephesians, and we've divided it into sections that we want to preach about, just to get the full picture of it. So if you happen to have a Bible that is actually printed on pages, made of paper, you can go to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. For those of you who use the Bible on your app, on smartphone, now's the time to open that app. And for everybody who doesn't have a Bible or an app, we even have the scripture on the screen. So it can't get any better than this. So last week, Johan talked about our identity and our position in Christ. That is the entire chapter 1. If you ever have a bad day, read Ephesians chapter 1. And imagine that Paul, who's writing this letter, is writing to you. Okay? And see if you're feeling better afterwards. It's an amazing chapter. Now, what we will look at today is the first half of chapter 2. And then Steve, next week, will conclude chapter 2 with the second half. Now, the first half I have entitled, and I wonder if this works or not. Okay, I may need your help then to click the slides. The first half I have entitled, just double click on the, yes? Oh, Lord. Amazing Grace. Thank you very much. So the first half is called, the second part is called Amazing Grace, How God's Grace Made Us Alive in Christ. Let us read 10 verses together and let them just sink into your heart this morning. I put them on the screen. Here we go. Ephesians 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Who of you has ever been to Cosmo in Victoria Square? That big restaurant with this buffet from all over the world. Okay, not so many. I want to recommend to you Cosmo. It's an amazing restaurant, especially after a week of fasting. It has so many kinds of foods from all over the world. It's impossible to even try everything. It is huge. This is how I feel about what we just read. There is just so much in there that we could not even really swallow and digest everything that is being said here in just a few minutes. You have to actually go a few times to that scripture to really get it, what is written here, to really experience the full beauty of it. Okay, so that's how it is with Cosmo. There's so much food, you need to go there several times to eat it, in case you didn't understand the analogy. Anyways, so I want to show you a slide here. This is the Apostle Paul writing the letter to the Ephesians in prison. There were some paparazzis around 2,000 years ago who snuck this picture of him doing that. Maybe some time travelers who got a picture there. No, but this was basically, this was Paul's office. Think about this. This was Paul's office when he wrote huge portions of the New Testament, including the letter that we're reading now. The words that we're reading are written by a person sitting in prison, okay, in a Roman prison. These were not spas. These were not nice holiday inns, okay? They were Roman prisons. I don't even know if they looked as nice as they look here on this picture. He was enchained on both hands, both feet. He couldn't move around much. We don't know if it smelled in there, if there were bones from prisoners who happened to die in there, and maybe rats running around. And here is Paul. And instead of complaining or arguing or wondering why all this evil is happening to him, he writes these kind of words that we 2,000 years later still draw from and just give us insight into the heart of God like hardly anything else. And he uses words like, because of his kindness, because of his grace, the immeasurable power, the kindness he expresses to us in Christ Jesus, he uses words that you would not imagine would come from somebody who is in a position like this, right? So I just think it's important that we keep that in mind as we go through this entire book, that this is the office of the guy who's writing the letter. It is absolutely fascinating. It is not written by a man who had all the riches in the world, who was sitting in his palace, who had servants all around him, and he said, oh, the grace of God is just everywhere. Oh, God is so kind to us in Christ. You know, it would be a little bit more understandable if he had these kind of thoughts in a rich environment, okay? But being in that place and writing this kind of stuff shows that there is something that Paul understood about life and about reality that we really also need to understand if we want to understand the grace of God. See, the grace of God does not mean that trouble will stay away from us. The grace of God will not mean that you will never have hardship to go through in life and that everything will always be easy. In fact, it is in the moments of hardship and trouble that grace gets that flavor of becoming amazing if we allow God to reveal his grace to us. It is especially in the moments of hardship and trouble that grace can become amazing. All right, let's go to the buffet of Ephesians chapter 2, our little Cosmo, spiritual Cosmo this morning, and dive into the first part of this beautiful section. It's basically under the topic of we are dead in sin. Again, I want to read with you here. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, everybody say all of us, right, except for my wife, she's just perfect. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Oh, Paul gives us a picture here of all of us just having been dead. Basically, spiritually dead. But you know, our Father in heaven, he didn't create us to be spiritually dead. In fact, his original intention for us was to be holy, so holy that we reflect his own nature, his own being. We were meant to be perfect and holy and righteous and alive and reflecting the perfection of God. However, we all were born into a world that has been affected by sin, that has been affected by self-centeredness and by desires and thoughts that are corrupted and that are evil and that are bad and that are opposite to the true nature of God. We have all been born into this, and none of us have not gotten this virus, if that makes any sense. We were born into a world infected by sin, and nobody was not affected by it. It's important to understand we were all affected by it. And so there were desires as we grew up. We have these desires that are in opposition to God. And these desires, they lead us to do things and to say things and to believe things about ourselves, about others, that basically destroy and kill us. We become self-centered. We become afraid. We become ashamed. We become insecure. And all these ingredients lead to destruction of relationships. They lead to destruction of self-worth, of feeling okay about yourself, feeling okay about others. It destroys. And our Father in heaven, who is life, who is love, he hates these things. He hates sin with a fiery passion. See, the wrath of God, the wrath of God is basically God's loving, clear no to sin. It's God saying no to the things that he knows hurt us and destroy us. God's wrath is really an expression of his love, not of a selfish anger. His wrath is not against the sinner. It is against the sin of the sinner. Imagine a parent who has a son or a daughter who ends up taking drugs and starts destroying himself or herself physically, and just more and more as heroin is being taken or any other drug, just the body shows the corruption, the body shows the destruction that is coming, and the son or the daughter keeps on making bad choices, and that person becomes more and more corrupted. And I had a friend like this before who I grew up with in church, and she slipped into heroin, and one day when I saw her again after many years, she looked like a walking dead, literally. Today she's a missionary in Marseille among homeless people, praise God. But I have seen the effects of drugs, to stick to this example right now here. And maybe that person even starts hating his father or her father, and there's this interruption, there's this death coming into the family. And when you look at the person, you would say, this person looks like a child of death, like a child of drugs. But in reality, that person still is the child of the father who loves that person. This is still his or her true identity. And it is only when that person reconnects with its original true identity that he or she can come out of that corruption, of these drugs, or whatever it is. And whatever it was in your life, whatever it was in my life, it doesn't matter. We were all affected by something that corrupted us. And the way out is to remember something that Paul is going to continue talking about now as we move on. So we go to the next part here, which is entitled Made Alive by Grace. Let's read this. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. See, again, never think that God hates the sinners, please, because that would not make sense. If God hated sinners, he would not do this. He would not, in his great love for us, send Jesus. No, he hates sinfulness, and he hates us dying because of our sin, but he loves the person. He loves you and me because he sees the original design in us. God sees you and me for who he intended us to be. So what did he do in his great love for us? What did he come up with? He sent Jesus Christ, which is what we call the gospel. Most of us have probably heard this. And he, Jesus basically died. Jesus had to die. Why? Because we just learned that we were dead in our sins. So in order to find us, Jesus had to come where we were. And we were in death. We were dead in sin. That's why Jesus had to die as well, to find dead humanity in the grave, to become one with us. This is mind-blowing. It's amazing that God would do that and become dead and take the sin that causes death and corruption to take it upon himself. And so here, when did God make us then? What happened next? How did God make us alive? What happened? He made us alive when he made Christ alive. So Christ identified with us so much that when God called him out of the grave, He called us with him out of the grave, and he said, I want to offer you this new life in Jesus Christ. He made us alive with Christ. He took the initiative. He took the initiative. I believe this is important to understand about God. He's always the one who takes the first step in your life and in my life. He's always the one who initiates. He's always the one who loves first. God did not wait for humanity to say, God, we came up with this idea. Why don't you send your son to die for us? Because we really want to be reconciled with you. We really want to be alive again. Please, could you do that? And the father said, well, let me think about this. What do you think, Jesus? I don't know about this. Holy Spirit, what do you think? You think yes? All right. Fine. Why not? Okay, humanity, you want to initiate relationship with us again? Fine. We may think about it. No. We had no say in the matter. Nobody consulted us humans about how God was going to save us. He took the first step. He initiated. He loved us first. And we can only love God and others because he loved us first. This is important to understand. He showed mercy first. And so the reason why Jesus then rose from the dead, the reason why we were made alive, you can go back again, the reason why he rose from the dead was for us. See, Jesus never had an issue with sin. Jesus is the Son of God, eternally begotten by the Father. Jesus did not have an issue with sin and death. We had. And so when Jesus rose from the dead, it was not primarily about Jesus, it was about us. So whenever you and I want to get out of death, out of decay, out of corruption, whenever we want to overcome sin, whenever we want to get rid of self-centeredness, of selfishness, of depression, of hatred, of anger, of all the things that kill us, there's only one way out of this death, and that is in Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can raise us up by grace, make us alive again. And now we move on to the third section here in the part that we've been reading. It's called Seated with Christ. It says, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is in us, the Bible says. I wish some mornings, especially after our little boy had a rough night and kept us awake for hours and hours, I wish in the mornings I had a revelation about this sometimes, you know. That if the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, I'm sure that same Spirit could lift us out of our bed after a sleepless night. You know, maybe my faith is still too little to experience that in the morning sometimes. But the Word of God is true. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit that raised Jesus out of that black hole of sin, of depression, hatred, anger, sin, self-centeredness, that same Spirit that raised Jesus out of that place of corruption, it's the same Spirit that God has poured into our hearts. The question is if we believe it and step into that by faith, or if we keep our eyes closed, ignore it, and say, no, I don't want anything to do with that. But you know, it gets even better. Not only did God raise us up with Christ, there's more to that. It says here that he seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Right now, you and I, who are connected with Christ, can boldly claim and say that we are right now seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Now, what does that look like? You know what? I don't know what exactly that looks like. But I know it is true, spiritually, mystically, somehow. See, the gospel, there's a lot of mystical stuff in the gospel. It's not all so logical. See, in our Western world, we have become so logical. We want to understand everything in our mind, and we can't. But the people who wrote the Bible, especially the Hebrews, the Jews, they had much more openness to the mystical, spiritual side of things. And not everything has to be always logical and make sense. And so in a mystical way, we are seated with Christ right now in heavenly places. We are lifted up above our circumstances. This is absolutely amazing. So not only did God make us alive again, he also shared his own throne with us. Think about this. My goodness, how many people in the world want to be God? How many people in the world kill and kill others in order to reach the throne and to be on the place of authority and be the leader of a country or nation or the dictator or the king? How many people walk over dead bodies to get what they want? How many people have wanted to be God? Over and over in history, people thought they were God and they claimed worship from people. And the more people worshiped them, the crazier the people got. Study the history of the Romans and all the emperors they had, all the Caesars. They all thought they were God, and most of them ended up completely crazy. And so here we have this mind-blowing idea that God not only comes into our death, raises us up out of death by grace, makes us alive by grace, but then he says, you know what? I'm going to share my throne with you. Come and sit with me on the throne. That's amazing grace, I think. This is amazing grace. When Jesus was seated in heavenly realms and on the throne, we were seated with him. And it says here why? In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Why is God doing that? So that in coming ages, in the future, whenever people hear about this, whenever angels hear about this, whenever creation hears about this amazing act of God and the incomparable riches that God has expressed to us, that people will see that, that creation will see that and will say, wow, this is unbelievable. Wow. We are God's trophy. He wants to lift us up and he wants to demonstrate us to the entire universe and say, look at these humans, I love them. Look at these humans, they are created in my image. Look at Jack, look at John. Look at Johan, look at Lynn. I've placed them right here on my throne. I'm a big God, I have enough room on my throne for all humans that I want there. All of them. I want all of them. The invitation is for all. So that all creation forever will look at us and say, amazing grace. Wow, wow, wow. It even says in another letter in the New Testament, it says even angels long to look into these things. See, I don't want to talk too much about angels this morning. It's an interesting topic to study. But you know what's interesting? Angels are not all-knowing. Angels don't know everything. They are not omnipresent and omniscient, that's right. They don't know everything, okay? So what the Bible says is that as we progress in our faith, as we progress in our revelation of God and of this grace, angels look at us and say, whoa, I can't wait how this continues. They long to look into these things. It's almost for them like watching Netflix, okay? Just like us, we watch an episode and then we're like, man, how does it continue? And before you know, you've watched 10 episodes in one night. Okay, I don't know if this ever happened to you, but it happened to us. So in a way, angels long to see that. The Apostle Paul says, we are a spectacle to the world. We are like God's amazing adventure. We are God flicks, okay? We are the ones that God is writing this amazing story with. And all of creation, all the angels long to look into these things. And because what they get out of this is they get to know their creator by looking at us. You know, usually when we go through life and we pray for God to do a miracle or to help us somewhere, and then God sends an angel and does it for us, we say, wow, that's a miracle. You know, on the other hand, when we go through something in life something terrible, something that's hardship, something that's terrible, and doesn't immediately change. But we keep on praising God. We keep on worshiping God. We keep on believing that we are made alive, that we are seated with Christ in heavenly realms, and we don't allow our circumstances to define our faith, to define our emotions, or to overwhelm us. You know what the angels say? Wow, that's a miracle. It's the other way around. See, we want angels to come and fix our problems. The angels look at us and they get blown away by the grace of God if they see us continuing to worship and praise and be happy and joyful in God, even in the midst of darkness and tribulation and circumstances. That's why the Bible says, consider it all joy when you go through tribulation. Celebrate, thank God, because this is not defining your true reality. And the more you worship, the more you praise, the more you impress the entire universe. And all the angels look at you and say, that's a miracle. All right, let's get back here to our story. So God is doing this to show his incomparable riches to all of creation. And you are the main actor in this. Ever wanted to be an actor? Even if not, it doesn't matter. You are part of all of this. Okay, next point, number four. It is all by grace. Go back one, please. All by grace. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Again, all of this that we're talking about here, this whole story, is the gift of God. Right? None of us knocked at heaven's door one day and said, God, I have an idea how you can save the world. No. We were all dead in our transgressions. God came up with all of this and he gave it to us as a gift. And you know, it's good, because if we had anything to say in all of this, we would have the temptation to become a bit cocky about it. Right? Oh, it was really my idea. I convinced God to save us. Thank me. Thank God and thank me. No human had this brilliant idea. Okay, it all came from God. He is the initiator of all of this. In fact, and this is again mind-blowing, this is what we learn in Ephesians chapter 1. Go back and read it. God had already planned all this before we even ever sinned. He did all this already in his heart before anything ever got wrong. Somebody once said, the Father in heaven found us in Jesus before he lost us in Adam. Our Father is well able and well capable to hold your life in his hands. No matter what happens, nothing can surprise him. There is nothing that can happen to you one day where God says, oh gosh, I did not see this coming. Oh my goodness, Holy Spirit, what are we doing? I don't know. Jesus, what are we doing? I don't know. No. No matter what happens, God already had the solution before it happened. My goodness. You know, if we really believed this, dear friends, we are Christians, we have the Holy Spirit. If we started believing the Bible, really, we would have no excuse anymore to feel, I don't know, to feel discouraged, really, or to doubt. If we just got this right, and if we applied this to our entire life, nothing could stop us. Nothing could harm us or overwhelm us. Maybe things could harm us, but not destroy us. It is absolutely mind-blowing. Now, of course, we can, again, as I said just a minute ago, we can close our eyes and say, I don't want all of this. I like being selfish. I like being self-centered. I like wallowing in my sin and following my evil desires and my corruptions. I don't mind if they destroy me or destroy my relationships. I don't mind. I like it. And even that attitude would not cause God to love you any less. He would still love you, but the more God would try to show his love for you, the more you would like to, it's almost like the Bible says coal, burning coal on heads. If you do something good to somebody who hates you, it's like burning coals on their heads. They can't stand the goodness. They're like, ugh, stop it. I believe this is how God is. He still loves the sinner, but there comes this moment if we keep rejecting and keep rejecting and keep hating and don't want this, then at some point his love, his kindness doesn't feel good. We may call this hell. It probably is somewhat of a description of hell, I believe, in some way, that if we don't want this. But his love will never, ever stop. Never. Nothing can convince God. He has already done it all in Christ. He will not stop loving you, no matter what. Now let's go to the fifth and last point. Created in Christ. For we are God's handiwork. In another translation it says, we are God's masterpiece. I love this. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are God's masterpiece. You are not your own creation. How many of you remember being asked if you would like to live? I don't. I do not remember God coming up to me saying, hey, would you like to live as a human being on earth? Sure, why not? No. He is the creator. We are the creation. You are God's creation. And we're not just some random creation. We are created in Christ Jesus. Now, again, another mind-blowing. This is escalating here, okay? The gospel is just escalating into goodness forever. He didn't just create us. He creates us in his own Son. In other words, it couldn't get any better for us. The way we are created is in the likeness of Jesus Christ. The amazing love, the amazing emotion that the Father has for Jesus, he now has for us as well. The exact same. We are created in Christ. He is our true identity. He is the blueprint of who we really are. When the Father looks at us, he sees Jesus. In John 17:23, it's the chapter where Jesus prays to the Father. And in that prayer, Jesus says, Father, the same love that you have for me, you have for all of them. The same love, Father, that you have for me, you have for all of them. There is no love that is bigger than the love that the Father has for Jesus. Let me tell you that. The love between the Father and Jesus is the deepest, strongest expression of love that this universe will ever experience. And what does Jesus do? The night before he gets crucified, he says, Father, the same love that you have for me, you have for them. How, if we really believe this, how could we ever dare to feel insignificant? How could we ever dare to feel insecure about ourselves? Oh, I'm nothing. Nobody likes me, nobody wants me. I'm too tall, I'm too small. I have no hair, I have too much hair. I'm a man, I'm a woman. No, there is no excuse. It doesn't matter. There is no excuse if we really understood that the same love the Father has for Jesus, he has for us. Again, could you imagine the angels watching God flicks and it's that episode? They're like, oh, seriously? This God that we worship all day long, we sing, holy, 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 that God, the Trinity, that this relation, this divine relationship. Oh, let's look closer. This divine relationship, I see humanity in there right now. In Jesus Christ, humanity is seated in heavenly places as part of the Trinity right now. Oh my goodness, if you came up with this on your own, people would almost say, you are blasphemous. Go out of here. You think you're God? No, get out of here. No, this did not start in a human idea. This was God showing his incomparable riches of grace by pulling us out of the grave and seating us in Christ in heavenly places on his own throne as part of the divine relationship, sharing the same kind of love that the Trinity has for one another. That same love is poured out to us all day long. And the angels are watching us and they're like, oh my goodness, how can this get even better? This is too much. It is honestly, it is almost too good to be true. And again, This is written by a guy sitting in prison with chains. No nice meal, no Cosmo restaurant nearby, just whatever they serve him there, some old water and rotten bread. And he's writing these kind of things. My goodness, what an amazing God we serve. And so now, why are we here? Well, we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And the rest of the book of Ephesians, especially the later chapters, 4 and 5, 3, 4, 5, they will deal with what do these works look like. But what was important to the Apostle Paul is that we understand that all of this stuff had nothing to do with our works. We do not work ourselves into grace. We do not work ourselves into the presence of God. We do not work ourselves onto the throne with Jesus in heavenly places. We don't get promoted because we did excellent work. No, we start there by grace. We start there. And from that position now, God wants to release us into the world and say, now you are my hands, you are my feet, you are the body of Christ on this planet Earth. That's why we celebrate communion in a couple of minutes, because we identify with the body and the blood of Jesus. We symbolically take it into ourselves and we say, this is part of our flesh. This is part of our life. And we acknowledge that we were created in Christ to now go and be his hands and be his feet in the world. And again, the angels are like, oh, this is too much. No. I don't know. This is mind-blowing. Seriously? Seeing Jesus, one person, walk on earth was already mind-blowing for the angels. Now look at all the believers, millions, billions, worldwide people living in a relationship with Christ, walking in that same power, that same anointing, walking in the same love. That is God's design for us. And it's just like overwhelming, this idea that God had. If each of our lives was one Netflix episode, it would go on forever and ever. People would watch forever the story of humanity and how God lives through it. We are created for good works by him. We extend the rulership of Jesus Christ in heaven here on earth. It is up to us. We extend his rulership here on earth. And you know what? God, again, prepared all of these works in advance for us to do. Isn't that beautiful? You don't have to wake up one morning and say, gosh, I don't know what my purpose in life is. Maybe you don't know.